I was 6 years old. It was a Saturday afternoon. The phone rings and my mom takes the call in the other room. She comes in after she hangs up and says, "Oh, John, that was David's mom. She called to ask how you were because his birthday party was today. I had it written on the calendar for next week. I'm so sorry that you missed it." I said, "Mom, that's okay. We all make mistakes." No, I didn't. I cried like a baby. Oh, I bawled my eyes out. I had been looking forward to David's birthday party for weeks. And when she said I missed it, I just pictured all my friends having a great time without me, eating cake and playing games and doing something involving Ninja Turtles and Ghostbusters, because that's what every cool birthday party did when I was in first grade. And I missed it. I missed it. I was crushed. And clearly, it was a traumatic experience for me, because here I am 27 years later, and I'm still a little bitter towards my mom. Mom, if you're watching, I'm almost over it. Have you ever experienced that? Missing out on something that you really want to be a part of? Maybe you wrote down the wrong date or had to work or something came up last minute, but you missed it. Whether it was a party or a concert or a special occasion, you missed it. And you felt that sinking disappointment that comes from knowing you missed out on something really special. In the parable we're going to look at today, Jesus talks about something like that. Something big, something spectacular, something amazing, something you don't want to miss. What is it? The kingdom of God. Jesus tells us that God's kingdom is something that we should all want to be a part of, something we don't want to miss. And within this parable, there's an invitation to each one of us to be part of it. We don't want to miss out on God's kingdom. And so let's open our Bibles to Matthew 22 to hear what Jesus has to say to us about God's kingdom. Now, as you're opening there, I want to kind of set the stage for today's parable. All right, we know that parables are stories that Jesus told to help us understand spiritual realities, especially God's kingdom, the rule and reign of God starting now but lasting into eternity. And today's no different. We're going to have a better understanding of God's kingdom based on the story that Jesus tells. But before we read it, I want to give you some context. All right, this is the last week leading up to Jesus' death, and he's teaching in the temple in Jerusalem. He came into town 2 days ago, riding on a donkey and being welcomed with shouts of praise from the people. Yesterday, he went into the temple and he drove out the merchants, he taught the crowds, and he healed the blind and crippled that came to him. Now, after this, the Jewish religious leaders were furious and began looking for a way to arrest and kill Jesus. You see, the Jewish leaders thought Jesus was a fraud, a false prophet. He couldn't possibly be the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world that he claimed to be. He wasn't the powerful leader they expected the Messiah to be. He was a carpenter from Nazareth, after all. On top of that, they didn't like Jesus because he challenged their traditions and their understanding of God's word. And he was starting to gain popularity from the crowds, which threatened their leadership and their way of life. And so today, the day he tells this parable, only a few days before his crucifixion, he returns to the temple in Jerusalem and begins teaching the crowd. And the Jewish leaders quickly confront him with this question: "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Referring to him teaching in the temple and driving out the merchants the day before. They wanted him to say, "Well, because I'm the Son of God," so they could arrest him on account of blasphemy, claiming to be God. But he wisely responds to their question with another question that they were too afraid to answer. He trapped them with their own game. But instead of letting these Jewish leaders off the hook at that moment, he tells three parables that accuse them for rejecting him as the Messiah that he's proven himself to be. And so the first parable is about a father who talks to two sons. He tells both sons to go and work in the field. The first son says, "No, Dad, I'm not going to do it." But then in the end, he does. The second son says, "Okay, Dad, I'll go," but he never actually goes. And so he asks the listeners, which one actually did the father's will? And they say the first one did, even though he said no at first. And then he responds at the end and says, "Truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you," talking to the Jewish leaders. "For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." Jesus was saying something so offensive to these Jewish leaders that the sinners, the people that they thought were the outcasts of society and had no place in God's kingdom, were going to go into the kingdom ahead of them. Why? Because they believed John the Baptist's message about Jesus, that he was in fact the Messiah, that they saw the miracles of Jesus and it produced faith in them, that they believed the message, the gospel, the good news of the kingdom that Jesus proclaimed, and therefore they would go into the kingdom before the Jewish leaders. And so then he tells a second parable about a vineyard owner who leases his vineyard to tenants. And in those days, when the vineyard owner would lease his vineyard, he would call, send servants to collect fruit at the right season. But in this story, when the vineyard owner sends these servants to collect the fruit, the tenants who were renting the vineyard beat them and kill them, which is appalling to those listening. So then the vineyard owner says, I'm going to send my son. Surely they'll respect him. But instead of respecting him, the people renting the vineyard kill the owner's son. And so Jesus ends this parable and says, what do you think the vineyard owner would do? And they say, of course, he would kill those wicked tenants for doing that. And he'd rent his vineyard to other people who would give him the fruits he deserves. And so then Jesus says these words, therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him, Jesus, to be a prophet. Jesus had clearly gotten his point across to these Jewish leaders. They are enraged because that he would speak against them with such bold accusations and pronounce such harsh judgments. If they had it their way, Jesus would have been arrested and killed that day. But the crowds were on Jesus' side, and so they waited. But Jesus wasn't done yet. We're going to read the third parable that he shared with the Jewish leaders that day and the crowd in the temple. And as we read it, see if you can figure out who the different characters represent. Here we go, Matthew 22, starting in verse 1. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. But they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. There are some definite highs and lows in this parable, right? There's a wedding and a feast, and then there's murder and weeping and gnashing of teeth. So let's unpack this a little bit. Jesus tells us that the kingdom of heaven is like a king who threw a wedding feast for his son. A typical wedding feast in this culture would last 7 days leading up to the actual wedding. It was a huge party. So in those days, a royal wedding feast would be the party of all parties. This would be an all-expenses-paid celebration full of the finest food and extravagant festivities that would last an entire week, if not longer. Jesus wants us to understand that God's kingdom is the greatest celebration you can imagine, something no one would want to miss. So when the invited guests refused to come, the original audience would have been shocked. Who would turn down this kind of invitation? I mean, for one, who would disrespect the king like that? But on the other hand, who in their right mind would pass up the celebration of a lifetime? Inconceivable. But remembering who Jesus is addressing, I hope you're starting to put the pieces together. Jesus is saying to these Jewish leaders, God has sent me to invite you into his glorious kingdom, and you are declining your invitation. I've been proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom for the last 3 years, that I am the Savior who's come to fulfill the law and bring salvation to God's people, but you refuse to believe me. Even though you are God's chosen people, you are the first ones to be invited. There's already a seat at the table with your name on it at this celebration. You're going to miss out on the kingdom. And so guess what? God decided to extend the guest list. In his grace and love, God sends his invitation to all people, to anyone who's willing to accept Christ as Lord and Savior. This includes Jews who were considered sinners for not following the law, the tax collectors and prostitutes that we mentioned earlier. And it includes Gentiles, non-Jewish people, which means the rest of the world, including us. Jesus is making it clear that everyone is invited to participate in God's kingdom. And so here's our big idea from this parable. God's kingdom is the ultimate celebration, and you're invited. God's kingdom is the ultimate celebration, the celebration of celebrations, and you are invited. And if you've never received your invitation into God's kingdom, you're going to have an opportunity to do that later in the service today. So we're going to look back through this parable, and we're going to see four lessons that Jesus teaches us about God's kingdom. The first lesson is this: everyone is welcome. Jesus wants to be clear that everyone is welcome to participate in God's kingdom. Everyone is invited to the greatest celebration. We see this in verse 9 and 10, when the king tells the servants to go to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you can find. And then in verse 10, it says, they gathered both good and bad. This would have been very disturbing for the Jewish leaders at the time. They felt strongly that only Jews who followed the law and the commandments up to their standard should be welcomed into God's kingdom. They believed you needed to earn your seat at the table of a celebration like this. Jesus said he didn't come for the spiritually healthy. He came for the spiritually sick. He came to save people who need a savior. What the Jewish leaders failed to realize is that everyone is spiritually sick. Everyone needs a savior to forgive their sins and make them right with God. None of us deserve a seat at God's table. Based on our own actions, none of us deserve to be invited. But because of the love of the Father and the sacrifice of the Son, we are equally undeserving, and yet we are equally welcomed. Everyone is welcome. Good people, bad people, Democrats, Republicans, blue collar, white collar, Muslims, Buddhists, atheists, racists, rapists, terrorists, male, female, transgender, heterosexual, homosexual, alcoholics, workaholics, shopaholics, Jesus welcomes everyone. Jesus loves everyone. Now, I need to give a warning to those in the room who haven't yet committed your life to following Christ. He welcomes you as you are, but I have to tell you, he will transform you. You need to know this up front. Jesus will convict you of the actions and attitudes that don't line up with who he created you to be, and he will empower you by his Spirit to change the way that you live and love. That's what it means to follow Jesus. He welcomes us as we are and loves us enough to not let us stay that way. Now, for those in the room who are followers of Jesus, let me challenge you with Paul's words to the Christians in Rome. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. How has Christ welcomed you? With open arms, with unconditional love. He welcomed you as you were, a broken mess, a sinful rebel, a lost sheep. He didn't wait for you to clean yourself up. He didn't wait for you to follow all the rules. He welcomed you when you didn't deserve it. And so now you get to welcome others who don't deserve it. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. I think this is a wonderful strength of Grace Church. There are so many people at Grace Church who shine with the love and the grace of Jesus when any guest walks into our church. I've heard so many people say that when they walked in here and they were expecting to be looked down upon or treated differently or ignored, they were welcomed with open arms, with love and acceptance. I want to celebrate our guest experience team, our parking team, our cafe team for a second. You guys do such a wonderful job of being the first impression of our church. When new people come, when guests arrive, they can feel God's love through your smile, through your genuine greeting. When they come to our parking lot, when they walk through the doors, when they're getting that cup of coffee, thank you for letting them experience God's warm welcome when they come to Grace. May we always welcome people with open arms, just as Christ welcomes us. Our second lesson from this parable is this: many will reject their invitation. Jesus is calling out the Jewish leaders for rejecting their invitation to the kingdom. It says in verse 3 that the servants invited the guests, but they would not come. The king even sends them a second invitation, right? That's unheard of. Why would he invite them twice? Telling them that all the preparations are ready. But we see their response in verse 5. They paid no attention and went off. They ignored the invitation and went back to their daily responsibilities. And as I said earlier, this would have shocked everybody listening to this story. In this culture, you would have already known that you were invited to the wedding feast way ahead of time. You would have just been waiting for the servants to call you to come. That would mean the food was prepared and everything was ready. Jesus is painting a poignant picture of what it was like for the Jews, especially the Jewish leaders, to reject him as Savior and Lord. The Jewish people knew they were God's chosen people. They were already invited into God's kingdom. They knew that. They were eagerly awaiting a Messiah that God would send to call them into his kingdom, the one that was prophesied about. But because Jesus didn't meet their expectations, they refused to accept him. Despite the prophecies about him, despite his teaching, despite his miracles, even after his death and resurrection, they refused to believe that he was the Savior he claimed to be. Jesus' message was simple. Matthew 4:17, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus was essentially saying, now is the time. I'm here to usher in God's kingdom. And you, the Jews, God's chosen people, are the first people on the guest list. Jesus had come to call them to the feast, to bring them into God's kingdom, and they refused to accept him. And this is still true for so many today. The feast is ready. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Everything is ready. The time is now to accept Christ and to come into the kingdom, and yet many will reject their invitation. Some will ignore Jesus, just going on with their lives as if they had never been invited, as if there wasn't a celebration of celebrations going on. People will overlook his miracles and his teaching. They will overlook his death and resurrection, his promise of new and eternal life, as if it's something trivial and inconsequential to their life. Some people will be hostile towards Christ and Christians because he challenges their worldview and their way of life. They will adamantly oppose the gospel because they see it as a threat to things they value. If you're a Christ follower in the room, you are an ambassador for Christ. You have the incredible privilege to invite others into God's kingdom. And you need to understand that you will be met with apathy from some and hostility from others. Many people will reject Jesus, but that should never keep us from inviting them into the kingdom, because this invitation is too good not to share. Many will reject their invitation. And so we've learned this, that everyone is welcome, but many will reject their invitation. And our third lesson from this parable, some will show up, but won't stick around. Now listen, I don't mean people who come to church and check out Christianity, but don't believe and stop coming. That would be an obvious rejection of Christ. They would follow that what we just talked about. I'm talking about people who come to church and even call themselves Christians, but in the end won't be allowed to enter God's eternal kingdom. Remember the guy who gets thrown out of the party for not wearing his wedding garment? Let's look back at that part of this parable. When the king walks into the feast, he notices that one of the guests isn't dressed properly for such a special occasion. And so he questions him in verse 12. How did you get in here without a wedding garment? When the guest doesn't respond, he orders him to be bound and cast into the outer darkness. It doesn't seem like the punishment fits the crime on this one, right? But we need to remember Jesus is telling this parable to make a point. And he clearly states his point in verse 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. This is the summary statement of this entire parable. So let's try to learn more about this poorly dressed guest so we can understand the point Jesus is trying to convey. We don't know whether the king provided the wedding garments or the guests found them on their own, but it seems that everyone else was able to dress properly despite being invited on short notice. And his speechless response when questioned by the king indicates that there was no good reason for this guest not to be wearing his proper attire. He just chose not to. But we still don't understand why this would merit such a severe reaction from the king. Jesus wants his listeners to realize that accepting your invitation into God's kingdom means you must come to God on his terms, not yours. If you try to enter the kingdom on your own terms, enter the party that way, you won't stick around. The wedding garment symbolizes coming to God on his terms. And what are his terms? Accepting Christ as Lord and Savior. Jesus is the only one who can give us kingdom clothes. He's the only one who can forgive our sins and make us right with God. He's the only one who can make us new and clothe us in his righteousness and perfection. He's the only one who can change our hearts and bear the fruit of his Spirit in us. You can come to church. You can be a nice person. You can listen to Christian music. You can even call yourself a Christian and still not really be clothed for God's kingdom. There are a lot of people who show up to church, even attend church for years, still thinking they've done enough good in their life to earn a seat at the celebration. They like Jesus, but they have never accepted him to be the Savior they desperately need. There's more to it than just showing up and saying you believe in Jesus. You must trust in Christ instead of yourself. You must put on the righteousness of Christ and trust in that instead of your own good works. It's a free gift, but we have to accept it and trust it. You have to let the Lord and Savior that you follow change you. That's part of what it means to be a Christian, to give your life to Christ, to put on your wedding garment, and to come to the celebration. And so when Jesus says many are called and few are chosen, he emphasizes that everyone is invited, but many won't come. Many will outright reject Christ, and some will respond with their words, but not with genuine faith. They'll try to get into the feast without doing the one thing that is required, trusting in Christ to save them. Jesus has made it clear that everyone is welcome. Many will reject their invitation, and some will show up, but won't stick around because they're not clothed in Christ. And so now we look at our final lesson about God's kingdom from this parable. Those who miss it will regret it. Jesus makes this statement in the parable that should be unsettling to all of us. In verse 13, he describes the outer darkness where the guest was cast out, saying, "In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." He uses the same phrase five other times in the Gospel of Matthew, and each time he's referring to the same place, hell. What do we know about hell based on this description? It will be full of pain. Some of the biblical descriptions of hell involve fire and physical anguish. Others describe the despair of emotional and spiritual pain, being separated from God forever. Jesus wants his listeners to understand that those who miss out on God's kingdom will be devastated. Earlier in this parable, Jesus talked about the king sending troops to destroy those who killed his servants. He's describing the future judgment that awaits those who reject Christ and persecute God's messengers. And now he tells us that those who refuse to clothe themselves in Christ will miss out on the kingdom and will experience unimaginable pain and misery. Now listen, I don't like talking about hell. I don't even like thinking about it, honestly. It's such a terrifying thought, but it's sobering. If heaven and hell are the only two options after we die, we need to give them proper attention and consideration, not only for ourselves, but for the people we care about and for the people God cares about. I mentioned earlier how crushed I was when I missed out on my friend's birthday party. And this is why parables are helpful. They help us relate and get our minds around spiritual realities that can feel distant and abstract, but we can all relate on some level to that regret from missing something special, missing a truly great celebration. And that deep regret and devastation that we've experienced is only a small reflection of what it would feel like to miss out on God's kingdom, the ultimate celebration. This isn't a happy thought, but in this parable, Jesus gives us the opportunity to gain a proper eternal perspective, both in the greatness of the celebration that awaits those who accept him and the devastation that awaits those who miss out. And we're tempted to focus only on the celebration. And don't get me wrong, we should spend most of our time thinking about that. But we must remember the cost of missing it for two reasons. First, it helps us appreciate that without Christ, we would all miss out and be devastated. And it compels us to tell others about Jesus so they don't miss out on God's eternal kingdom. With that in mind, I want to leave us with a challenge today. First, for those who are already followers of Christ, who've already accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, here's your challenge. Invite others to the celebration. We have the incredible honor of inviting people to the greatest celebration, to join us in God's kingdom. And just like in this parable, he says, go in the streets, go in the main roads, go invite everyone you can. It reminds me of Jesus' parting words to his disciples. Go make disciples in all nations. Go everywhere you can and spread the message that I have come to rescue the world. I've come to save the lost. I've come so that people could know forgiveness of sins and have a seat at the table. We get to be bearers of that good news. Over the next 3 years, we're praying and believing that God is going to double our attendance at our three locations of grace. That's a big goal. But as Derek said, when we think about sharing our faith with three people over the next 3 years, if one of those three people accepts the invitation to come into God's kingdom, not only will there be twice as many people at Grace Church in 3 years, God's kingdom will have that many more people enjoying it for all eternity. And that fires me up. There's a few people who've come to Grace Harbor Creek over this past year, some just within the last few months, who are fired up about being part of God's kingdom. They are overflowing with the joy of knowing Jesus as their Savior. How do I know? Because I'm meeting their friends and family members that they're inviting to church. I'm hearing about stories of them talking about their faith and how they're growing and how God is changing them through Christ. I'm seeing posts on Facebook of what God's doing in their life or inviting people to come check out Grace. And I realize they have found something that they consider treasure. Something that they want to share with others. They want to invite others to this celebration that they have been invited to themselves. And so I challenge us today, who is that person in our life that we've not yet invited to church? Who's that person in our life that we've not yet shared our story with, that we haven't told them about how Jesus has changed us? And that's different for all of us, right? Whatever, even though there's some universal things that we can say, Jesus has saved my soul for all eternity, there's some specifics there to your story that you get to share. And I hope you're ready to do that when the opportunity presents itself. When someone says, hey, why do you go to church all the time? Hey, why are you so passionate about being a Christian? What's so great about being a Christian? I hope you're ready to say, you know what? Jesus has changed my life in this way. He's given me hope in a really despairing season. He's freed me from anxiety and insecurity. He's made me feel loved when for most of my life I've felt rejected. Are you ready to tell people why and how Jesus has changed your life? We need to be bold. We need to be courageous. We need to love people enough to invite them to the celebration. When God opens the door, I hope we're ready to make that invitation. And now I want to challenge those of you who've never accepted Christ as your Savior. Would today be the day that you'd consider accept your invitation? Jesus had left heaven and came to earth so that he could offer you grace and eternal life. He gave his life on a cross so that he could pay in full for your sin and bring you back to God so that he could invite you into God's eternal kingdom starting today. He came so that he could make you new and fill you with his Spirit and transform you into a new creation. That is his desire. That is his invitation to you today. And you might, like the Jewish leaders, have your reservations about Christ. You might have your objections. You might have reasons why up until this point you've rejected Christ. And I hope today, as you consider the miracles that he performed, as you consider his teaching, as you consider his death and resurrection, that you'd consider that his invitation is real. His offer is true for this kingdom life starting now through all eternity. Maybe for some of you, you've considered yourself a Christian. You've been coming to church, but today you're realizing you've been trusting in your own good works. You've never put on Christ and trusted in his perfection, his righteousness for your salvation. And maybe today you need to accept that. You need to say, Jesus, I am a sinner and I can't save myself. I need you to save me. Would you forgive me? And would you welcome me into your kingdom? If that's you today, we're going to give you an opportunity to take that step. As we listen to this next song, instead of singing, I'm going to encourage you to just sit, to reflect, to pray, to open your heart to whatever the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you or move in you. Let the words of this song just remind you of who God is and the invitation that Jesus makes to you today. And at the end, our host will come and lead us all in a prayer to receive or affirm our faith in Christ. Today is the day for some of you to accept your invitation. And we can't wait to celebrate your entrance into God's kingdom.